This morning, even, we're going to be continuing to be washed with the hope of the resurrection. What greater hope is there than to know that not only are we called, are we predestined, are we justified, but we are, as Paul says in Romans 8, we are glorified, past tense, like it's already happened. Because if God has promised it, it is done. And that's what Paul is seeking to remind us this morning, even as we go to 1 Corinthians 15, the hope of the resurrection that was being stolen away from the Corinthians because they loved this life more than they loved the life to come. People today are obsessed with getting bodies that are perfect. I don't think I need to tell you that, but it's a multi-billion dollar industry to get your body modified so it looks like, I don't know, Michael Jackson. Well, you don't want to really look like him or whoever else your hero is. Sculpting your body. There are teams of surgeons that do what we call body sculpting. Don't get involved in this, okay? But it starts with all kinds of things like planting hair on that bald head and hair transplanting to plastic surgery, getting your face modified so you look like that handsome person or that amazing woman, and then freezing your fat and making it disappear, or getting gastric bypass surgery and all kinds of crazy things. Just this whole team of body sculpting is a big industry, not just in the US, but even in India, even in Goa. Don't Google it, but there's body sculpting clinics out there. And for a minimal price, you can start with $50K if you want to look just moderately good. And then it can go all the way to 3 lakhs if you want to look like a Bollywood star. Just in a few weeks. Well, not only are people mad and crazy with all those ideas, but even going to the gym, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Some of you go to the gym. But a lot of times going to the gym has not just become a fitness program, but it's become a fashion show, hasn't it? And if you go to a gym that's like that in upscale neighborhoods, people pay, even in Goa, $5,000 to $6,000 a month, or about $60,000 to $72,000 a year. Some of you are saying that's like most of my salary. And that's how obsessed this world is. We've been redeemed from that, but sometimes we're tempted to get into that again, aren't we? This world is obsessed with having perfect bodies. And I want to tell you, by the grace of God, you don't need to waste your money on all those junky things. Because God is going to give you a perfect body. Did you know that? And it's going to be way more amazing than anything that surgery or even gyms or even you in your own health ideas can do for yourself. What Jesus is going to give you is 1,000 times more amazing than anything that you can imagine. And that's what Paul wants to encourage the Corinthians with in the text that we have this morning. Our amazing resurrection. And you heard that right. Our. Not just Jesus's, but because we are in Jesus, we ourselves are going to receive one day in the future at the coming of our Savior, we're going to receive not just okay, but we're going to receive amazing resurrection bodies. And with that thought in mind, let's look at what 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 35 through 49. We're looking at a big passage this morning because it's full of illustrations. When you're thinking about the resurrection body, you need to use vivid illustrations, and that's what Paul does. So why don't you read with me? The most important thing we do on Sunday is read the text of Scripture, right? So read with me in your minds as I read aloud. 1 Corinthians, what chapter? 15 and verses 35 through 49. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? I love this. You fool! You should know these things. That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each one of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is the glory, one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For stars differ from stars in glory. Paul is using a lot of earthly illustrations, isn't he? Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a corruptible body. It is raised an incorruptible body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, that's who we are in right now, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the earthy, praise God, future promise, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And who is that heavenly one, the last Adam? Our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a glorious conclusion of this passage, that one day you will look like Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? As he identified with you, you will fully be identified with him. And this is not just a spiritual reality, brothers and sisters. And this is something that is lacking in the evangelical church. We think that all of salvation is spiritual in the inner man. That's true, but it's not the whole truth. Did you know that there is a salvation that is also amazing, just as in the inner man, for the outer man? And I think because we forget that, sometimes we're going so crazy today, wasting money on the outer man, recognizing that you're just creating food for worms. He's going to give you a better outer man. And don't neglect your bodies and look like slobs next Sunday. That's not what I'm saying. But don't waste your time on these bodies either, right? There's so much better to come. In a sense, Paul is taking us just to help Christians this morning. Are you tired of all the struggles of this earthly life? Are you tired of just your own frailty and your own weakness and your own humanity? It's okay to look at those things and be tired of them. But you can lose hope if that's all you're looking at. And Paul is saying we need to have in front of us in the mirror, not a look at ourselves, but a look at the future. The future, the book of Revelation should always be part of our devotions to say, this is not the end. The end is still to come. And Paul is taking us this morning on a prophetic tour, if you will. This is a prophecy seminar today. A prophetic tour of, we can talk about many things in prophecy, but today he's talking about something very interesting. Our own resurrection bodies in Jesus Christ. What are they going to be like? Have you ever been curious about that? Well, not all your answers, but I think most of your important questions and answers will be dealt with, because it's dealt with through the wisdom of the scriptures and the Spirit of God. But we need to start with this question of unbelief, even at the beginning. You look at verse 35, it's not a good question. Because immediately after the question, what does Paul say? You fool. And what's the question in verse 25, this question of doubt and of the doubters in Corinth who were saying, ah, there's no such thing as the resurrection, like the Sadducees. You remember, they were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And there was a whole movement of sad sacks in the first Corinthian church, in the Corinthian church, because they were denying the resurrection and they were applying human philosophy that was saying, how in the world, if you die and your body may be scattered all over the Ganges or the Himalayas and in all the trivia, how is God going to put all of that together? Give me a break, right? Human ideas, human logic will create these kinds of questions. And so they ask these two questions, basically. We don't want to spend a lot of time on the questions, but the two questions of doubt are basically, how can the dead be raised? That's not possible. When you think about the ways in which the body decomposes and the body gets disintegrated over hundreds of years, that's a miracle that's impossible. God cannot raise these dead, decayed bodies again. And that's what we can think of in our human doubt, what is impossible with man is possible with God. The second question of doubt that they would have was, okay, even if God is able to take the broken pieces, suppose you have a horrible car accident, right? And you're scattered into 10,000 pieces. Have you ever had a broken cup of china and then you take super glue and no matter how much you put the super glue, it just looks terrible after that, right? Like a broken down old man. And these people are saying, yeah, probably, you know, okay, maybe somehow if God can bring back all your bones and all your blood cells and all of that, you're going to look pretty awful. What kind of body do you think? I don't want that. I would rather just have my body right now. I don't want that reconstructed body in the future. What kind of body can this be? Paul says, fellow Christians, don't think with your eyes, with what you can see. Think with the Spirit of God. There is things that you have not imagined that God is going to do even in your bodies that is just amazing, that can lift you up and give you a song even this morning, even if you're tired. And so to clear these doubts, to clear these questions that sometimes may come in your own heart, right? How can God resurrect me? Or how can God resurrect my grandmother or whoever my loved one is? How can he do that? Paul says, let me give you spiritual answers, answers that come from heaven. There are three amazing facts about our resurrection bodies that we're going to consider in this big passage with a lot of illustrations. And I want you to use your imagination, you know, pretend like we're all in Sunday school today. Maybe we should have called the Sunday school kids in and put up a flannel because Paul is putting pictures up on the screen for us, literally, as he gives us these different ideas of the resurrection. He says the first amazing fact about our resurrection body in verses 36 to 38 is this: we shall be transformed. We shall be transformed. He starts off with, you fool, or the idea is, you person who is not thinking. And I would add to that, you're not thinking biblically. Don't just think from the human angle. Think through the scriptures. And then he gives this illustration from agriculture. If any of you have farms or farming, you can identify with this. I think Paul was a man who lived in the soil. And so he says, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that's why I showed you that picture early on of a seed, right? Isn't one of the most amazing miracles, and actually it's a miracle that has been given to us in agriculture by Jesus so that we would even believe in the future miracle of our resurrection. Our resurrection corresponds to what God does with seeds in the field. And you look at these seeds sometimes, right? And they're so tiny. And then out of it comes a tamarind tree or something like that. That's an amazing miracle that we shouldn't ever stop being amazed by. Even so, Paul says, is the resurrection. Let's look at this illustration and this analogy and what it teaches us about our resurrection. Paul says, what you sow does not come to life unless it what? Dies. And so I think one of the first things we need to think about is that there is death before there's resurrection. This is a process that God has given us, even in our bodies. There is the death of the seed. Think about the seed. The seed what? Decomposes, right? And literally gets crushed and breaks apart. Have you ever sometimes pulled out that little sapling? And you say, what happened to that seed? It literally gets pulled out of all its life and all its nutrition so that the plant can grow. That's the analogy of what needs to happen to these bodies. These bodies, Paul is saying, are the seed. Don't invest in the seed. Pray for the plant that is to come. The future plant that is 100 times better. You know, Jesus said the same thing, right, about discipleship. He said, even about the hardships of discipleship, he said in John chapter 12, he said, unless a grain of wheat dies, it will not bear fruit. And I think in a physical way also, Paul is using this to say that unless your body dies, it will not give way to a better body that Jesus is going to give you. You see, just like a plant seed has to die in order to give that beautiful tree, you have to die. This body has to die. Let me say it in this way, and this might shock you. Death is a wonderful and gracious blessing for the Christian, the death of this physical body, because I don't want this body anymore. It provides, first of all, the idea of dying provided a way for our mediator to die in our place. You know, that's an implication. But more specifically, in this passage, when we die, it gives an opportunity for a better body to be given to you. You should say, hallelujah, good riddance. You know, it's like when your car dies, it's an unfair analogy, and you get a new car if God gives you money. You know, that new car, you don't remember the old car anymore. You're like, forsake that dead beast, right? It's greater even when it comes to our own bodies. Paul is saying we need to die. And death is a graduation gift, in a sense. I was talking to an old man one time who was a godly man. And I said, brother, what are you thinking about right now in your life? He was in his 90s. He said, Sammy, every day in my devotions, I'm praying for my promotion. More than any promotion in life is the promotion from earth to heaven, isn't it? Where I will not just get spiritual full salvation, but I will get physical full salvation. That's why Psalm 116 and verse 15, you all know this, precious in the sight of the Lord. I don't know if you've ever been puzzled by this, is the death of his godly ones. God loves it when his people die. And you're saying, what kind of crazy theology is this? So that he can give them a better body. You see how different the scriptures is to our thinking about death? You should weep when you face death in your family, but you should also rejoice in a greater way. That's why he says, weep with joy. Because really something better has happened. When someone has lost all the pain, all the struggles, all the weaknesses of this life, which is a seed, and they've been given the full tree of life with Christ. Amen? Amen. Well, not only first is there a transformation. Transformation starts with death. Did you know that? You will not be transformed unless you lose everything that you have in this life. And that has to involve dying. But then he talks about there's a difference between the seed and what is to come. Look at verse 37. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body that is to come. He's using this analogy because he's saying when you put that body in the grave, don't think of that as equivalent to the body that you're going to receive. The body that you put in the grave, like the seed that you put in the ground, is just a seed. It's just a bare grain. He says in verse 37, it's naked compared to the body that Jesus is going to give you. There's a huge contrast between this body. I know some of you love your bodies, right? You looked for 40 minutes in the mirror before you came here this morning. This body, the best that you can do with this body, the best that you can comb and clean and clothe this body and build it up so that you got 20 packs or whatever you want, is like nakedness compared to the body that Jesus is going to give you. I can't describe the body that Jesus is going to give you, but Paul says it's just amazing contrast. It's like seed to tree. There's a huge difference, right? Our physical bodies are puny and small and tiny compared to the bodies that Jesus is going to give us in our resurrection. Why is that? I think not just death, not just difference. First, we need to be transformed through death. We need to die to this body. Second, we need to recognize that there's going to be a huge contrast. There's a huge difference. But the ultimate reason why this is you know where the new body comes from. Look at verse 38. Now, again, he's talking about plants, but don't just think about plants. I think it's amazing. I'm not so much of a gardener, but I like gardening. When I've planted seeds, some of my friends gave me some seeds from Texas, and I planted them in the ground. They look like these, I don't know, pieces of dirt or something. And then suddenly these bluebells and these flowers come out, and it's just amazing how all of that stuff was in that seed. No, it wasn't. I think every time a plant grows, whether it's a flower bush or whether it's a huge tree, it's an act of the sovereign creative work of God that you need to just say hallelujah at. You know, sometimes we say hallelujah at even the works of creation, don't we? Paul says, why is it so amazing that tiny, insignificant seeds give birth to amazing, beautiful trees and flowers? You know why? It's because there's a creator God who paints every tree and creates every tree. Look at verse 38. God gives it a body. And you can see how Paul is jumping behind, in between plants and us, right? Because he's not using God gives it a branch. He's saying God gives it a body because ultimately he's thinking about us. He's saying it is God who designs this body. God who gives this body, and he's involved in creating these new bodies, these new plants, and even our resurrection body, just as he was involved in creation in day one of Genesis 1. He's going to create you and me. When he says God gives it a body just as he wished, that word for wished is always used when it's used of God for his pleasure. That God is having joy. He's even having a party as he creates individual trees and plants. But more ultimately, as he recreates you and me in the future, there is a laugh. There's a smile of, oh, wow, look at what I did with Sammy. Look at what I did with Vijay. Look at what I did with Stanley. You know, he's not that old man anymore. He's 33 and a half years. He looks like Jesus. And God has, you know, you're smiling about it. I think everybody's just going to go, whoa, that's amazing. And the most amazement is in the heart of our Creator. It says, just as he wishes, just as he pleases. The same word is used in Psalm 115 and verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. He does just as he pleases. And one day his greatest pleasure is going to be in recreating each one of you. This is just a seed. That's going to be an amazing new creation. He says in verse 38, he gives to each of the seeds a body of its own. Stop there for a second. Somebody gifted us two brinjal plants in the back of our backyard. And they're bearing brinjals now. There's about six or seven. And the way in which both those brinjal trees look, or bushes look, is unique. You know, just as you look at individuals here in this room, no person looks the same. Even a same seed of a same tree is created by God so that it looks different. And that fails in comparison to the idea of the way in which you're going to be recreated. When he creates you in the new heavens and the new earth, it's not going to be where we all look like the same, right? White robes, black or blonde hair. We're all going to look like Israelis or something. You know, some of us have this misconception. And what he's saying is, in some way, just as today you're unique, in some glorious way, tomorrow in the future when Jesus creates you, you're going to have your own unique body and physical characteristics and beauty and handsomeness that reflects the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to be amazing. You know, just think about this, because Paul is going to talk about this again and again. That our resurrection bodies correspond to the resurrection body of Jesus Christ. When Jesus was resurrected, did you know that most of his friends and disciples didn't recognize him? And you say, yeah, the disciples at the road to Emmaus, but wasn't that because he hid himself from them? I don't think so, because almost every second and third appearance of Jesus Christ, people that had spent years with him, when they looked at him, because he was Jesus, but he was different. He was more amazing. He was more radiant. He was more beautiful. When they first saw him, they didn't recognize him. You remember the first witness of Jesus Christ? I just want you to think about this for a while, because it reflects a little bit of what's going to happen to you and me. Mary Magdalene, who knew Jesus so well. And as she turned around in John chapter 20, verse 14, it says literally, she beheld Jesus. She was gazing at him, the resurrected Jesus, but she did not know that it was Jesus until she heard a familiar word from him in Aramaic. And he said, Mary. And she turned to him in Hebrew and she said, Rabboni. And she hugged him, right? You remember then after that, the disciples who were fishing, gone fishing, right? You went to the first church of the disciples and there was a sign outside saying, gone fishing. Because they were like, we don't believe. We can't believe that there's a resurrection. And the Lord Jesus comes to them on the sea, you remember? The Sea of Galilee. And he says, my children, he's even speaking to them. They don't recognize his voice. Have you caught any fish? And they were like, nah, we've been fishing all night. And John 21, verse 6, again, they didn't recognize him. It says, Jesus stood on the beach, John 21, verse 4, and the disciples, same word, did not know. There's something amazing. There's something different. There's something glorious about the new creation from the seed to the full-grown resurrection body, that when they saw him, they didn't even know who he was. Until, what did he say? Put your net down on the right-hand side. And they pulled out and their nets were tearing and the fish were just jumping all over the boat. And then Peter says, I don't doubt anymore. It's the Lord. But I didn't recognize him physically. I recognized him when he did that miracle. Because he's just different. He's glorious. That's the seed and the plant, you see, even in the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not have the same fallen body, the Adamic body that he had in his incarnation, but he had a new body and his friends could not recognize him. There's going to be something so amazing, so beautiful about that resurrection body that you're going to look in the mirror and you're going to say, I don't recognize me, but I'm me, recreated in Jesus, you know? No blemishes, no faults. I don't know what it is. We're just going to be radiating. We can, you know, most of what I'm preaching this morning is 1 Corinthians, but a few times I'm going to preach from another book called First Speculations, okay? And that's just me, just imagining that you will be you. You'll have the same God-given gifts. You'll have the same abilities. You'll have the same personality, except for if you're grouchy, you won't be grouchy anymore. You'll have everything that you have in seed form, except for sin, but it's going to be magnified in greater ways so that we'll recognize each other. We'll say, I know that's Umesh, but he's not Umesh anymore. You know, I know that's Abby, but she's not Abby anymore. She's just 1,000 times more beautiful. But she's Abby. She acts like Abby. She speaks like Abby. But Jesus has remade her. She's not a seed anymore. She's a full-grown tree. He's a full-grown tree. What a hope we have, right? And going back to that question of what kind of bodies and how can these bodies be recreated, the only answer is it's going to be killed first and it's going to be totally new creation again through the power and the pleasure of God. That's how we're going to get our resurrection bodies. Well, Paul wants to go on. He says, not only are we going to be transformed, it's going to be such an amazing change that you won't even recognize yourself for a few minutes. But he says, let me give you something even more amazing. Let's make this even more fantastic, right? I want you to end at the end of this passage with just saying, eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has prepared for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And part of that even involves your body. He says, not only will we be transformed, but look at verses 39 through 34 as he gives some more illustrations. He says, we will be indestructible. You will not be able to be destroyed. Amazing, isn't it? And why does Paul say this? Well, I think he gives us some illustrations from creation and he gives us some illustrations from the heavens. But the basic point is this, that in order to enter into heaven, you can't have this body because this body is destructible. This body is frail. This body is weak. So you can't have a body that will fall apart in a place that you need to last forever. Amen. As Isaiah, even in a glimpse, in Isaiah chapter 6, gets a glimpse of heaven, what does he say? Woe is me. I am disintegrating, literally, right? I am falling apart. As John the apostle in Revelation chapter 1 gets a glimpse of the resurrected Jesus, what happens? He fell down like a dead man. We can't use these broken down cars to go into the new showroom of heaven. They'll start falling apart. The tires will fall off. The engine will explode. It won't live in that atmosphere. We need to be given bodies that are stronger than these bodies. And that's the point that he's making. That's the point that he's making. He's saying, first of all, we need to be changed so that we are indestructible, so that we can be fitted for the conditions of heaven. Now look at this illustration from nature. This illustration from nature. He says, verse 39, he says, all flesh is not the same flesh, right? Have you ever thought about that? We went on a picnic to South Goa the other week. I think it was 2 weeks ago. And many of you caught these fish, right? So sad. We caught these fish that were enjoying themselves in the stream and in the river. And I have to admit, me and Abby, because we like fish, we've kept six. Actually, we had seven of those fish, and we kept them. They're called melon barbs. They're just beautiful. We've kept them in a fish tank. We're looking after them. But I think it's still sad that they're not in that river. And apparently one of those guys, because he missed the river, I was gone last week in Tiruthuni. He jumped out looking for the river. And immediately when he got out of water, poor Micah found him a few weeks ago. And unfortunately, he doesn't have resurrection power. The guy was dead, right? Have you ever thought about why different creatures have different flesh? It's because God has given every creature a flesh that is designed for the environment that it should live in, you see? That's what he's saying in verse 39. There's the flesh of men that is designed for cities, crazy flesh, right? To live in Bombay and Delhi. There's the flesh of beasts that is designed to live in jungles. You can't live in jungles. You don't have the eyes and the stamina and the strength to live in a jungle. So they have different kind of flesh, right? There's the flesh of birds. Designed to live where? In the air. And then there's the flesh of fish, which unfortunately, I destroyed one of them. And all these different kinds of flesh, these different kind of bodies, if you will, you see the illustration, how clear it is, are designed to live in different ecosystems. Our bodies are designed to live in the environment that God has created for us. And this body is not ready for heaven. You need an upgrade. That's what Paul is saying. You see what he's saying? I remember when I went to Ladakh a few years ago, and some of you remember this. I'm not designed for Ladakh. 13,000 feet above, and my goodness, my dad and I, we were both like old men. He acts a lot younger than me. We were in a hotel that, well, it was like a hostel, that just had one flight of stairs. We walked up those stairs and we were like, there's no oxygen in our lungs. Because we don't have the lungs that are designed to live in Ladakh. I got up in the morning from my hostel. I was looking out on the neighborhood. And there's one old man there, you know, with his shorts in the cold. Like, it's not affecting him. I've got three sweaters on, you know. And he's doing his workout, you know. And he's not even, I don't know if he's breathing. He was born there. His flesh is different from my flesh. His lungs are different from my lungs. God has to give you a different body so that you can be ready for heaven, you see? He moves to another illustration in verse 40. He says, there's the heavenly bodies and the earthly bodies. And now he talks about the real point here. He says the heavenly bodies and the earthly bodies have different glory. Look at verse 40. The glory of the heavenly is one and the glory of the earthly is another. Now, what is he talking about here? He's talking about not just bodies of flesh, but he's talking about even the form of the stars and the planets in the universe. And he says they have different forms of glory. Why? Because of their function, not just because of their environment, but because of their function. Brothers and sisters, what is the function of stars? Why are stars created? Did you know that the purpose was given to us in Genesis 1, 14 and 15? God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And just very quickly, if you look at verse 41, he says, there's the glory, the light of the sun. There's the glory of the moon. There's the glory of the stars. And even stars have different bodies that differ in glory and luminance. Scientists tell us that it's amazing how scientific this passage is. When the Bible speaks about science, it's 150% accurate. Scientists tell us that stars have different colors or glory based on their temperature and age. Did you know that? And so their color changes from the hottest stars are blue, if you turn on the gas. And then it moves to orange, to yellow. It's like different grades of medium, high, gas burner. And then finally, the coldest stars are white. Our sun is actually a medium gas range star. It's a dwarf star, actually. There are hotter stars and bigger stars than our sun. I don't want to get too nerdy on you, but the idea here is that every star is placed in the heaven in just the right lighting and just the right place to illumine you for your romantic nights with your husband, you know? I mean, that's why God created them. So that we could walk on starry skies with the moon and things like that. And he creates just the right lighting. It's way better than any lighting you can get in a restaurant. That's why he created those stars. So he gives them different glory for this function that he created them for, you see? Not only different bodies for different environments, but different bodies for different purposes, you see? In past generations, maybe some of you have some old Goan uncles or aunties that didn't have watches. You know how they used to tell the time? With the stars. But we've lost that now. We've actually become dumber, right? With more technology. Apple is making us more dumb. Samsung is making us more dumb. People used to just get up in the morning and recognize that Orion, for example, which is found as a constellation. Again, I hope I'm not getting too nerdy on you, but this is what Paul is talking about. Paul knew more about this than I know about this. That Orion, when it appears in the winter as a constellation, all stars have the same sort of 24 cycle that the sun has. Did you know that? Around the earth. And so Orion rises at about 6 a.m. and then sinks down at about 6 p.m. And you can tell what time it is. You can form your day around the rising and the setting of Orion. The key to finding time through stars, if you want to get really technical on this, is look for the North Star. Which is where? In the north. Yeah, two people are awake. And all the other stars rotate around the North Star like a 24-hour clock. So tomorrow, if your watch goes away, just remember God has put a watch in the heavens. And he gives different functions to different bodies so that they can serve him. You know, the point is this. We need to have a different body that is fitted for heaven so that it can be able to survive in that environment and also able to serve God in that environment, just like the stars. That's what Paul is saying. It's a beautiful illustration, isn't it? We need different bodies so that we can function in a different way and we can live in a different home. You know, even today, just to make some application, people are so discontent with the bodies that God has given them. There's a condition psychologically known as body dysphoria. Did you know that? If I'm a man, I don't want to be a man because I feel discontent with manliness and I want to become a woman. I think it's worse in some ways when there are girls that don't want to be girls anymore and they feel it's called body dysphoria. I think I'm sorry to say this, it's just discontentment with the Creator. When he made you beautifully. Psalm 139, everyone is fearfully and wonderfully made, and you're going to be fearfully and wonderfully made 1,000 times more in the future, brothers and sisters. You just rest in what God has for you and your body. Even your old age, don't worry about it. You get an upgrade. I think it's similar to, you remember when Jesus was at the synagogue in Israel, in Luke chapter 6, and he saw a man with a withered hand, right? Have you seen men with withered hand? I've seen some beggars where sometimes because of muscle atrophy, their hands almost become like a small little dried up root. And it says when Jesus healed him in Luke chapter 6 verse 10, it says in the Greek, his hand was completely restored. It looked like a baby's hand. Now, I don't know what the resurrection body is like, but that's an appetizer. I don't care what deterioration, what disease, what sickness, what failure, what surgeries, all those scars that you have on your body, they're all going to be completely restored because God is able. Amen. To make you fitted for his home that he's created for you so that you can serve him and never get tired. What an amazing Savior we have, right? Sometimes we don't think about these things enough. Not only will we be indestructible because we need to be fitted for heaven, but we're going to be indestructible so that we can be free from the curse. Paul gives us, in verses 42 and 44, he gives us four contrasts of our physical bodies to our resurrection future bodies. By the way, this is only true for believers. Unbelievers, John chapter 5, verse 21, 9, have a resurrection to judgment. They have a resurrection to die. Only believers have a resurrection, John chapter 5, verse 29, to life. And if you're sitting here this morning and you don't know Christ, I pray that today you would recognize that there is no hope in this body unless you trust in Jesus for a full redemption, spiritually and physically, you see? But believer, if you know Jesus, there are these four amazing freedoms from the curse that he gives us. He makes us indestructible. How? By freeing us from the curse. Why are we destructible today? Why do we get sick today? Why do we have diseases? Why do I have a cold this morning? It's because I'm dying. Praise the Lord, I'm dying. I want that new body. You know, some of us think, oh, I want to live forever. I don't want to live forever in this broken down car. I want that new body. The sooner I die, the better. My wife was probably going to kill me afterwards. But, you know, I mean, that's what Paul says. For me to live is Christ and to die is. Do you sense that? He goes on to say in verse 42, he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. I think this is the idea of an unfailing body. A body that doesn't have any suffering anymore. Are you tired of losing your hair? You tired of looking at the comb every morning and seeing more hair in the comb than hair on your head? Are you tired of forgetfulness? You can't even remember what you had for breakfast this morning, right? You can't remember my first point. I can't remember it either. Are you tired of just the deterioration of this life of being tired? Are you tired of being tired? I'm tired of being tired. I'm tired this morning because I was in Chennai this week. This body is just, it's broken down. But one day there's going to be a body that never gets tired, that never grows old. You need that body to be in heaven, you see. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will never fade away. It's like the first day, it's going to look like that on the 1,000th day. It just never fades. How does that happen? I don't know. Jesus is going to do that one day. You're never going to have to wear deodorant again. Even that's part of dying, isn't it? Stinky cells. There's just so many things. This is, again, First Speculations chapter 2, okay? There's just so many things that are going to be better. And I want you to use your imagination this morning because Paul is giving us pictures so that we use our imagination and say, hallelujah, Jesus, what a salvation you've given us in every way, both in our hearts and in our bodies. Not only is it an unfailing body, but he says, verse 43, it's sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. I think the idea of dishonor is the shame of sin. There's going to be no shame of sin. Some of you, even this morning, maybe you're ashamed to be in church because of your sin. I understand. We're all sinners. And we're always, even as Christians, just walking in the shame of sin. There's going to be no shame in heaven. We're not going to be like Adam and Eve hiding behind trees. We're going to say, God, we're unashamed to be in your presence because of this sinless body. It's a sinless body. The shame of sin is gone. Can you wait for that day? I can't wait for that day when I will no longer have to ever confess sin again. Catholic priests are out of business. All pastors are out of business. Praise the Lord, right? Isn't that amazing? There's just so much in this passage. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. I think third contrast, it is undefeatable. There's going to be no weakness. There's going to be no sickness. You're going to have strength. You're going to have stamina that lasts forever. It's a body that never gets tired. That's why Revelation 22 verse 5, there's no night in heaven. All mattress companies are out of business. No need to sleep. How? I don't, obviously it can't be in this body, right? We need a new body that never gets tired. Again, that's First Speculation chapter 3. It is sown a natural body, verse 44. It is raised a spiritual body. The words here that Paul uses, natural, is literally in the Greek, it's limited bodies, cursed bodies. Spiritual bodies is, this is very interesting. It's not saying spiritual, but it's saying spiritual bodies. We don't normally put these words together, right? Spiritual is usually against fleshly. But here he's saying spiritual flesh. And the only way to understand that is it's a new kind of body that is created by the Holy Spirit. Just as he created Adam and Eve, there's going to be a new creation of your body of the Spirit. A spiritual, not just atma, but a spiritual sharir, a spiritual body. It has to be miraculous. It has to be a perfect body. In Revelation 21, verse 1, I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. Why is there no longer any sea in the new heavens and the new earth? There's no nations anymore. No separation. No India, Pakistan, China. There's only Jesus' kingdom. No sea. And in order to be in that place, we need bodies that are not bodies that fight anymore. We need bodies that are spiritual bodies, you see? Like the new heavens and the new earth, there's going to be a new body that is made for you in the Spirit through Jesus Christ. A perfect body. A perfect body. Why? Did you know that in this body, we can't see God? Moses, the godliest pastor, godliest leader, said, God, show me your glory. And God said, uh-uh. I can only show you my back. Because you're still in the unresurrected body. And he said, you cannot see my face, Moses. If you see my face, I love you, but you will die. These eyes cannot see Jesus. We need new eyes made by the Spirit. This flesh will disintegrate in the presence of the resurrected Jesus. We need a new body that can last in that glory, in that brilliance. You see, that can love Jesus, embrace him, that can serve him. This body can't do that. I need a new body to do that. But in heaven, what God said to Moses is not true. In heaven, Revelation 22, verse 4, they shall see his face. That should be like a total contrast. We can't see your face, though, Lord. You shall see my face, Revelation 20. Look at that verse and observe it. You shall see my face because your eyes are recreated as perfect eyes. Your flesh is recreated so that you can even embrace me and you can hear my voice and you can follow me every day without dying in that new body. It's an indestructible body. Are you excited? Well, Paul has one more. He's like, you know, developing this. It's like a movie where every scene gets better and better, right? First scene was, okay, we're transformed. Hallelujah. Second scene, we're indestructible. Wow. Third scene is like even greater. You're going to be exactly like Jesus Christ. The reason why this body is so amazing is it's a body that's like Jesus. We will be Christ-like. That's his conclusion. I think it's a glorious conclusion. We will be Christ-like, not just in our attitudes. Of course, that will be true. But we will be Christ-like even in our body. That's why there were two old men, octogenarians. You know what an octogenarian is? Over 80. Almost in heaven, right? Godly men. And they were speaking to each other. And one old man said to the other, good night, John. How are you doing? Soon we'll be 33 years old. And his friend heard him and said, soon we'll be 33 years old. You're 84 right now. What are you talking about? Have you gone mad? He's like, yes, but we're going to be like him. And when he was raised from the dead, he was 33 and a half years old. And I think, again, that's First Speculation chapter 3, verse 4. But it's the right idea. It's the right idea. I don't know whether we're going to be 33 and a half or what. But I know that that body, whatever it is going to be renewed in the image of Christ. Two ways. It's going to be eternal. It's going to be eternal, like Jesus is eternal. It's going to be a body that is eternal. Verses 45 through 46. He shows us by comparing Adam to Christ, how that body that we will have that is different from this body is so much better. Our current body is from where? Verse 45, from Adam. And also it is written, verse 45, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. Where's that from? Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. God took the dust and formed man out of... It's also showing us where the first man comes from, where this body comes from. It comes from the dust. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And that's why the curse says what? From dust you are, and to dust you shall return. There's no hope for this body. There's one billionaire right now in the United States that is spending, I think, every week about $25 million getting blood transfusions and things like that to try to live eternally. He looks like a zombie, okay? I forget his name. You can look it up. He's some tech guy. And he's trying to, with technology and medicine, become eternal. It's not going to work. He's kind of given up because his body is deteriorating no matter what he does with all the drugs and all the medicine. So he's moving into the next phase of freezing his body with nitrogen. So that one day, he says, one day in the future, they'll be able to take my body and replant it, maybe with a robot or something, put my head on it, and I'll come back to life. So hopeless. The hope that we have is so much better. Our future body is from Christ. He said the last Adam, that word eschatos, which means the last chapter of history. There's no more Adams anymore because Jesus is the final mediator that gives us everything that we need. And what is he going to give us? He became a life-giving spirit. He heals us from the curse of death and gives us eternal life through the Spirit of God. Again, the whole Trinity works together in this passage, isn't it? Jesus wills it. The Father is pleased by it. The Spirit produces it. And that's why our resurrection body is eternal, because all three members of the Trinity are performing this miracle. That's why Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 21, did you know this? That Jesus has a body even right now? The eternal humanity of Jesus is a doctrine that not many people teach, but it's found in the Bible. Did you know that? Some people think that Jesus was only a human being in the 33 and a half years on earth. But in his resurrected state, do you know that he's a man and he has a body forever? You know why? I think part of the reason is Philippians 3 verse 21. He's the template. His body is the template on which our bodies are going to be designed. And forever he stands in our place as the template, saying, become like me. Physically also. Philippians 3 verse 21. The Lord Jesus Christ will transform the body of our humble state. The King James says of our vile state. I like that even better. Into conformity with the body of his glory. Right now, he has a body of glory to conform us into that body, you see? Romans 8, verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. You see how many times in the New Testament our bodies are emphasized. And Eastern philosophy and Corinthian philosophy was like, the body is evil. We only want atma. We want to be freed from this body and become just spirit. That's not the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel is not to be just freed from this body. It's to be given a better body, you see? So that we will be like Jesus, who has a better body. God wants us to have a physical experience of him, not just a spiritual experience of him. Paul gives this important pastoral point. He says, verse 46, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. One of the brothers in Tiruthani, he sponsored our entire program. Twice he bought chicken for us. And I asked him why. He's an old man now. I think he's 70 years old. He said, Brother Sammy, I started as a watchman in Chennai. And then I moved in towards
construction. I used to lay bricks in a construction company. And he said, I knew Jesus at that time. I just kept working hard. Today, I own my own construction company in Chennai. And I'm building buildings. But he said, I've never forgotten what Jesus made me. I'm only here because of Jesus. I think that's the same principle here. The spiritual is not first, but the suffering of the natural. People who struggle appreciate blessing more than people who are born with blessing. If we just went straight to heaven and got all the riches, we'll become spiritual brats. Some of you already are. You need to grow up. You need to go through some struggles, actually. It's good to struggle in this natural body so that one day when Jesus gives you everything, you'll say, thank you, Jesus. And you live every day just weeping with joy because you don't deserve it. Heaven is going to be filled with the tears of gratefulness of struggling Christians that say, it was all worth it. It was all worth it. Because his promises are always true. Not only are we going to be like Jesus in terms of being eternal, but we're going to be like Jesus in terms of being perfect. The first man is from the earth, verse 47. Earthy, literally made of mud. The second man is from heaven, made of steel from heaven. You can't break him. You see? You see what he's saying? Our identification with Adam is over. Our identification with the second man has begun. He says in verse 48, as is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. We're just fading away. But as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. We're going to be made anew to be perfect in the heavenly body of Christ. He ends with this, just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. There's going to be something amazing about this. You remember when John saw Jesus in his heavenly form in Revelation 1, there was some sense in which his glory and his holiness and his beauty was coming out through his eyes, through his clothes, through his flesh. It says this, let me give you some of the descriptions. His eyes were flashing like a flame of fire. This is the resurrection body of Jesus. His hairs were shining like golden wool. His feet were burning like molten brass in a furnace. His clothes were like the snow. Even into his clothes, there was glory. The sun shines on. Now, I think there's something unique about this to Christ's glory. But again, First Speculations chapter 4. It's my last quote from this glorious book that I've written. Or chapter 5. We're in chapter 5. Is that I don't think we're going to be exactly as glorious as Christ. But there seems to be some sense in which your attributes, your personality, if your love, it's going to be shining through your clothes and your face. If you're worshiping, it's going to come out of your nails, out of your, I don't know, your hair, you know. Your whole body is going to light up with your heart. It's an amazing body. There's going to be no distinction between what's on the inside and what's on the outside. Total transparency. You won't be hiding anymore from anybody. Who you are is what you look like. It's just amazing. And that's the body that God is going to give us. I can't even fully describe it. I don't think Paul can fully describe it. But I want to say at the end, are you happy with this body? I hope not. Are you living like all there is in life is to just work in investing in making this body great? I hope not. Oh, feed it, you know, buy some clothes for it, 2 or 3 pairs maybe. But live and invest in brothers and sisters in the body that is to come through Christ. So that you can have that body one day. Amen? Amen? Romans chapter 8, verse 28. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be, did you get this? Conformed to the image of his son. And we've always thought that that's just spiritual. I want to tell you, brothers, it's physical as well. Colossians 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed at the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4, you also will be revealed in all your Christian beauty and glory. We'll be shining with Christ in his glory, serving him forever. The only thing we can say is, hallelujah. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Let's pray to that end. Father God, we thank you so much for your love for us that is unfathomable and rich and so full. We thank you for a brief glimpse for us prophetically of what we are to receive as our inheritance, as your children. Lord, we don't deserve it, but we thank you for your rich grace. Help us to live in this life in light of who we are to become and not what we are right now, Lord. Help us to live with an eternal perspective, with a heavenly perspective, holding on to this life only as aliens and strangers and recognizing that the life that is to come is so much more real. Give us that stamina. Give us that hope. Give us that faith. Help us to live through that faith for you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.